Would you agree? That's a good prayer. I almost don't feel like praying because I've prayed. Breathe on me, breath of God. Thank you for leading our time of prayer, Dennis. That was off the charts. And I love it when we speak from our heart. And just while we're in the presence of God, I hope this morning has been good up to this point and only gets better. So let's ask God to go before us. Father, I do again thank you that you, for your promises, that you go before us, that you'll never leave us alone, that you'll carry us and support us and encourage us. And Father, I thank you for the times when you do throttle us, because what father doesn't train his child? I thank you that we can be called children of God. And I pray that we would be attentive to your leading. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as promised, this morning we're going to be looking at the eight declarations of Jesus' spoken word about being blessed. You find those in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. So commentaries tell us that the Greek word translated blessed is really cool. It means happy, blissful, or literally to be enlarged. And I think that's where that catchphrase, I'm living life large, comes from. I am blessed. So what I've come to understand is that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses the word blessed to refer to more than just superficial happiness. Because the happiness the world offers, if you haven't noticed, tends to go away. See, the blessed that Jesus is talking about is a state of spiritual well-being. More along the lines of a deep joy of the soul. And does your soul leap for joy when you're in the presence of other believers? I think we just experienced it this morning. The blessed Jesus is talking about here share in salvation and have entered into the kingdom of God. And they've experienced a foretaste of heaven. Do you long for the day? I just watched my mom since the beginning of this year long to go home. And I longed with her. I hurt with her. And we had a little bit of joy together. That's the joy. That's the blessedness. The Beatitudes describe a true disciple's reward both now and for the future. The person whom Jesus describes in this passage has a different quality of character and lives a lifestyle outside of those the kingdom. In other words, the people in the world and the people of God live differently. We are set apart. We read of these Beatitudes in the Psalms, as well as the New Testament. That's why I love God's word. There's this thread that's just woven from beginning to end. And when we purpose to be in it, when someone talks about it, we say, I forget who was up here. Abby, when you were sharing that last paragraph that I was hoping you wrote. But she begins with a question. Would you go into the lion's den? No. And then let us be a light and carry all this information out into the world. What a charge. And I just wanted to go, amen, preach it, sister. But because I was raised to sit on my hands and sit quietly in church, I didn't. But if you're moved by the Spirit of God today, say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Preach it, James. I mean, that feeds me. So what we read in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, listen, it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. I need my little, no, the Bible there. I don't know why I refuse to not bring this with me. Though I use a screen, it's a great resource. I'm always leading us to God's word. It is really the best treasure on earth. Someone gave testimony. Hey, you down and out? Read God's word. You'll be boosted up. Thanks for the sale. I'm going to buy into what she said this morning. That's her testimony, not mine. Listen to Psalm 34, 8 and 9. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord. Who? You, his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. I got it all. I'm living large. I'm blessed. We read in Psalm 65, 4, blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We're filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. And in Psalm 128, 1 and 2, we read, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You'll eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. I'm claiming that one. How about you? Maybe not. In the New Testament, we find this question in John 14, 22. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Later in John 20, verse 29, after the resurrection, we read, because you have seen me, you believed. Listen, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. That's you and me, right, church? We believe. We're standing on the truth of God's word. I have not seen Jesus, but I have seen the result of him. And that is what I walk. That's where my strength comes from. Look, life is full of trials and temptations, but thankfully, I lost it again. James 1:12 tells us, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person, you could put your name there, will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Not to those who go to church, not to those that look good on the outside, to those that love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all of their being. In Revelation 14, 13, we read, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. The way we choose to live our life has an eternal impact on our life. It's imperative we choose wisely. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The jury's out on whether I'll go into the center of... I don't know that I have the courage that some we send in the world have. But don't turn your back on God's calling. If he's calling you to go, trust me, it took me 10 years to follow Christ leading. He was hounding me, but I was like, no... Well, here I am today, but not in his timing, I believe. But he always works everything for his good. And I get the benefit. Matthew 5:3 begins with the first beatitude of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says to those following him, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he continues with his list with no explanation. I'm sorry. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Yeah, that's what I came up with. And then I said, for that matter, what would God want us to be poor in spirit about anything? Why would he want us to be poor at anything? I want to be an excellent communicator. I want to be an excellent artist. I want to be an excellent friend. I want to be an excellent... Why would I want to be poor at anything? Why does being poor in spirit result in the kingdom of heaven? Why is poor in spirit something God wants us to be? See, these are the questions I wrestled with. And I'm sure many others have too. Some in the world believe that Jesus is speaking of financial poverty. That he's suggesting it's to their benefit to be poor so that riches and possessions don't come between them and God. And it's true, God's word says, goes along these lines. Just flip the page to Matthew chapter 6, and at verse 24 we read, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So I can see where someone would think that. But after much study, I don't believe this to be the point Jesus is making in Matthew 5:3. Jesus is concerned with spiritual realities, not so much material possessions. That's my bent. Repeatedly in the commentaries I have read, to be poor in spirit, this is what they say, is to recognize your utter spiritual bankruptcy before God. In other words, we need to come to understand you and I have absolutely nothing of worth that we can offer to God. We are dust, and he made the dust. So what does he need from me? Jesus is saying no matter our status in life, we must recognize our spiritual poverty before we can come to God in faith to receive the salvation that he offers. We have to take a low position. And we're going to see that throughout this sermon. Not my sermon, his sermon. God offers us salvation as a gift through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The full payment for sin has been satisfied. Before we can receive this gift, we must understand that we cannot make ourselves worthy of it. Salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, not of works. I know the church knows it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes the point abundantly clear. We read, "It is by grace you have been saved. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast." We must recognize our sinfulness before we can understand the need for a Savior. Until we know we're broken and dented, we're just going to go about, woohoo, life is good. That's why we always share the bad news before we share the good news when we share the gospel. Because if we don't know our state, what desire will we have to be different? You must admit your spiritual poverty before you receive the spiritual riches God offers. And when we do, thank you, Jesus, for Paul's writing in Ephesians 1:3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." When Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," he's saying to enter God's kingdom, we must recognize our worthlessness, our spiritual state, and the fact that we have no way to save ourselves. It isn't going to happen. I can't preach enough sermons. I can't write a big enough check. I can't do anything but believe and receive. And because I have, now I have to tell. And so I do every week. Jesus' sermon was a collection of truths designed to prepare his followers for his kingdom. I'm not living for this world. I'm living for my home, and I can't wait to get there. And to do this involves living a lifestyle radically different from that of the world. I hope I don't look like the world, because I don't want to have a church service that just looks like the world. We can have a drum pit, and we can have smoke. We can have big screens. We can dim the lights and rock it out for 20 minutes. And then talk about Jesus for 10, and then go home into the restaurant and say, good day. And I think sometimes that's what the church is. I want our church to be an equipping station. I want to ignite you and excite you and go, man, I want to know more about this guy, Jesus. And so instead of one testimony that says, hey, if you're down and out, read God's word, it'll lift it up. We'll have five testimonies. They'll go, man, I read God's word today. And you know what I heard? I love your, you said it, my devotion this morning. And then he shared. God's word is living and active. We need to be obedient and bold and courageous. And that doesn't come from me. It's not natural. God uses people like me and you to do great things for his kingdom. Okay, so we're radically different because I went down a little bunny trail. But if you think about it, Jesus calls people blessed that don't really appear to be blessed. And when a person has acquired good fortune, that's who we call blessed. Oh, you got the big house, you got the, look at this car, you're blessed. People who are poor in anything don't seem to be blessed. That's just the truth. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is contrasting the world's idea of happiness with true blessedness, which is spiritual prosperity, not bankruptcy, which only comes through an intimate, personal relationship with God. That comes natural on his part. He created us to love and serve him. It's not natural for us because, well, we're born broken. And the truth of God's word is we will obey our heavenly Father or we will obey the father of lies. We want to obey. We want to be part of something. We're corporate beings. I choose to follow Christ. I choose to allow him to lead me. We need to have a right relationship with God. People who mourn don't seem to be blessed. To mourn is to experience great grief. And some in this place have experienced it this week. I'm just saying. But the mourning Jesus is speaking of is to the because of the grief of sin. Does your sin break your heart? Or is your heart hard? Or do you just keep on going? Like you do the same thing over and over again? Stop it! Allow God to do the work and you will be blessed. No, I don't want to go to the light because I'll be exposed. Yeah, and it's great. Until we take time to be still and pray with God about the evil in our heart, will we be able to attain and share the blessings and the comfort that's available from us being close with the Holy Spirit. He does the work. He makes us different, and the world can see it. We read in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. God has been my comfort, and I will tell you, he chose you to be part of it. Your cards, your calls, all that brings me comfort. The Spirit comforts those who are honest about their sin and humble enough to ask for forgiveness and for healing. Heal me, God. Take this from me. I'm broken. Put me back together. Is it your prayer? Because that's the prayer that brings about change. In the Beatitudes, Jesus reminds his disciples that they can't seek happiness in the way the world does. And the world is chasing after something. Substance, chemical, alcohol, whatever it is, dull the pain. Let's chase after Jesus and be renewed and strengthened and encouraged and, wait, blessed. To be truly blessed comes to those who mourn over their sin. And until what breaks God's heart breaks your heart, you're probably going to remain the same. Isaiah 66:2 says, "These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." When we agree with God about how bad our sin is, take the action to turn from it and seek his power to turn away from it. Jesus promises comfort from the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. He said it, not me. God's word said it. He knows it. He shared it. I picked it up. I'm going to run with it. Touchdown. I don't even know what that means. Repentance results in forgiveness and cleansing. I'm washed. I love it when it snows. It's a perfect reminder. Though your sins be red as crimson, they're washed white as snow. Don't drive down the road, because then it gets all mucky again. When we're cleansed, we're led to follow the instruction of Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. This is what we do every Sunday morning. Sing the praises of the Lord. Who? You faithful people! Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And they're saying in the a.m. in the morning. That's how it's spelled. But rejoicing comes in the morning. When you are upset with you, man, God and the angels, they rejoice. When we have trusted Jesus as our personal substitute for sin, he's more than my Savior. He took my place. We no longer stand condemned. This is the truth of Romans 1:8 and 1 and 2. And I hope by now you know it full well and own it. We read, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. How about you? Mm-hmm. Those who learn to mourn over their sin experience comfort through intimate fellowship with God. And they're truly blessed. I'm not lying. Don't make me do push-ups. Yeah, I'll explain that after the service. The third beatitude at verse 5 is, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. These words of Jesus are found in Psalm 37:11, which says, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. This is not a prosperity gospel. This is prosperity that God is talking about. I will lift you up. You'll be the wealthiest person on the planet. We must understand this is a spiritual prosperity, not necessarily an earthly happiness. This is going to last for eternity. It's not temporal. I won't have to take something else. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's a sermon from like 5 or 6 weeks ago, pulled up on the computer. The Greek word translated meek refers to mildness, gentleness of spirit, or humility. It's having the right or the power to do something, but refraining for the benefit of someone else. You don't know how bad I want to throttle you, but I'm going to restrain from that for your benefit. In Ephesians 4:1-2, Paul urged meekness when he told us, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. But the greatest model of meekness is found in the humility of Jesus when he stepped out of heaven and became a man. We read in Philippians 2:6-8, Jesus, being in very nature God. I'll give you 10 minutes to chew on that one. Did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of a cross. Are you willing to die for your God? That was your question. Are you willing to die for the cause of Christ? At all cost, Lord, I will serve you because he died for me. I live for him. We need to grasp the magnitude of this thought. Being in the very nature God. Jesus had the right to do anything he wanted, and yet, for our sake, he submitted his life to death on the cross. That's the ultimate display of meekness. What does it mean to be meek? That's it. We are to reflect the image of Christ as we go about our daily life. We've been called to make this message known. Who are you going to tell about Jesus this week? Mailman? He needs to know. I had a conversation with my mailman. He goes to church. It's really cool. It's fun talking about Jesus. It's like, I ain't going there. It just happens. And then no harm, no foul. It's just a great time. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Why are you the way you are? But do this with gentleness and respect. It's okay. You don't get it yet. I'm okay with that. Let's talk again. Be gentle. Someone who knows Christ as their personal Savior will be growing in meekness, living in humility, and willing to take a low position for the benefit of someone else. Now you go before me. What does the Bible say? The last will be first and the first will be last. It works. Meekness models the attitude of Christ Jesus, and it helps us more effectively share the gospel with the world around us. The Beatitudes offer solid truths for living as true disciples of Christ. No doubt each Beatitude can stand on its own, but they aren't merely a collection of unrelated statements that we can pick and choose. Well, I'll be meek. No, I'll be meek. I'll be poor in spirit. I'll be it all. Lord, you show me what I need to change. Give me the strength to do it. Each one builds on the previous truth. The Beatitudes we've looked at today look and deal with the condition of our heart. Change my heart, O God. Next week, we'll look at those that pertain to the relationship with the Lord. How's your relationship with your Lord? Is there room, like mine, to grow? I always want to be growing. This is going to be the catchphrase this year. If there's more Jesus, show me. We have to actively seek and search to be like him. Plan to be here next week. Bring two friends, because the relationship we have with the Lord impacts how we live our lives and where we spend eternity. I know where my home is. Do you? Father, again, we thank you for your word, that we can learn from it. And I pray that we would hide it deep within our hearts, that you would create in us a hunger and a thirst to know you more. I thank you for the plan of communication you have set in place. We pray and we read, and we have fellowship with you. I pray that we always have that freedom, and that we would be willing to lay down our life for you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I just had a revelation. I want to close our time together. Give me three in a couple of seconds. Listen to this song. I know I'm dating myself, but this is a really cool explanation point at the end of what we just discussed.
Heart of God, whose walls are eternal truth. this foundation lies.